sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessings be on all your people.
How did you sleep last night? How did you sleep last night? I hope you slept well, most of you. But I know, sure, that this morning some of you here had one of those nights last night when sleep was fleeting and elusive. You know those nights when you toss and turn for hours on end, unable to switch off or drop off. Some of you here, you know what those nights are like all too well. Sometimes there is no reason for that. But very often, sleep is absent when fear is present. Sleep is absent when fear is present, when we are anxious about something, when we're apprehensive, worried, fearful. Always the first thing to go is sleep. And that's what we would expect in Psalm 3, isn't it, that Chris just read to us. I want you to imagine that yesterday you were with King David. A messenger breathlessly ran to the palace and told you, there's an uprising. You need to get out. 10 minutes. Grab everything you can and flee for your lives. Your life and the life of your king are in danger. There is a mob marching towards Jerusalem, backed by a vast populist army intent on a coup. And the craziest thing of all, it's led by the king's own son. So you've run for your life. You know that pretty soon soldiers are going to be coming after you to finish the job. You have no idea when you'll return to Jerusalem, if you'll return to Jerusalem, if you'll ever even see your family again. So last night, unsurprisingly, you didn't sleep too well. The fear, the anxiety, the adrenaline kept you up all night. And the next morning you wake up bleary-eyed and you spot David. And he walks over to you and sits opposite you, and there's a kind of awkward silence. You try to catch yourself, but in your tiredness, it just sort of slips out. You know, that classic morning small talk question to try and fill the awkward silence. How did you sleep, sire? And you think to yourself, why did I say that? Why did I say that? What a stupid question. None of us have slept, least of all David. He's probably had the least sleep of all of us. But David looks at you, and you notice he's kind of fresh-faced, and he smiles, and he says, I lay down and slept, and I woke again, because the Lord sustains me. Isn't that remarkable? Given David's situation under immense pressure, squeezed from all sides, his life and kingdom under threat, overwhelmed by enemies from within his own family. But David has slept in peace. That's Psalm 3. So we're going to look at it together, and we're going to see how that kind of peace is possible even for you in the worst situations that you face in life. So we're going to see four things. Here's the first one. Expect opposition. Verses 1 and 2, expect opposition. Now, we know that that's what's going on in the background to the psalm, because it tells us that the top, that title at the top there, a psalm of David when he fled from his son, Absalom. That tells us when David composed it, or more likely, the situation he was remembering when he composed it. And you see how he's feeling in verse 1. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? But I don't think we should be surprised. If you were here last week, remember Psalm 2. If you weren't here, have a look at it. It's just the one before in your Bibles. Get it open. Look at the first couple of verses. Remember what we saw. David is the Lord's Messiah. He is the Lord's anointed one. Last week in Psalm 2, we were told to expect that kings will conspire, peoples will plot, nations will rage, people will rise up against the Lord's anointed king. And as we come into Psalm 3, that is exactly what is happening. In fact, if you read on through book one of the Psalms, this is always happening. David is always opposed and attacked and under pressure. If you read it through one or the other, it can feel quite repetitive. But if we've read Psalm 2, we should not be surprised. We expect opposition to the Lord's anointed king. The only surprise, I guess, is that the opposition is not rising up from the nations around Israel, but from within David's own family, his own son, Absalom. Now, one of the things you need to know about this is a situation that was of David's own making. Absalom's rebellion was ultimately God's judgment on David for what he did, committing adultery with Bathsheba, killing her husband Uriah to cover it up. It's a situation of his own making. But he is deeply afraid. You can sense the fear in his voice in verse 1, can't you, as he looks around, enemy after enemy, foe after foe, rising up against him. How many are my foes? How many rise up against me? You can hear the agonizing anguish, powerful hostile forces surround him. He is outnumbered and overwhelmed. But do you see, the worst trouble doesn't come from their weapons. It comes from their words. In verse 2, they mock and taunt him. Literally, their words, that they're saying them to his soul. God will not deliver you. That's an important detail, by the way. They're not saying that God can't deliver David. They know God well enough to know that if he wanted to, it's very easy for God to deliver him from this situation. They're saying something worse. They're saying, no, God could, but he won't, because he doesn't care about you, David. He's not bothered about your situation. He will not deliver you. That's David's situation. But you can hear, can't you, there's a kind of prophetic edge to this psalm, pointing forward to the anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You see, if you know anything about Jesus' life, you know he was opposed. His whole ministry, hostile opposition against him, which culminated in being condemned to death on the cross. And as Jesus hung on the cross, naked and humiliated, he was insulted and mocked and sneered at and jeered at by the rulers and the people. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple, build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said. "But he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Jesus was opposed. And like David, Jesus was experiencing God's judgment. But with one crucial difference, not for his own sin, but for ours. But as we saw last week, if you were here, that opposition that Jesus experienced, it flows down to his people who've taken refuge in him. Like we saw last week, we referred to Acts 4, where the disciples, they're praying, and they pray, and they say, "Lord, that the kings, Herod and Pilate, they conspired against Jesus. They opposed him and killed him. But they're praying because that opposition that Jesus faced is coming to them. They're experiencing that same opposition. In Acts 4, the disciples were thrown in prison and threatened. But they were not surprised. They were not surprised. They followed a Messiah who'd been opposed his whole ministry and crucified. They expected opposition. And so should you. I guess our problem is all too often, we just don't. We don't expect opposition. We've got quite used to being tolerated in our society as Christians, even respected by our society. And so we've come to expect that that's how we'll be treated. And so when we face even a tiny amount of opposition, it comes as a big surprise to us. It shocks us and shakes us, but it shouldn't. God's word tells us to expect opposition. We need to start adjusting those expectations. And if our reality, if our experience is, well, I'm not opposed anywhere near as much as the Bible leads me to expect, praise God. But don't be shocked if you're opposed. It's what the Bible leads us to expect. If you're a Christian, verses 1 and 2 is life in this world. Not just for David, not just for Jesus, not just for the first disciples, not just for Christians in Afghanistan, but for you. Expect opposition from a skeptical world. Expect hardship from a fallen and broken world. Expect opposition from hostile spiritual forces. Expect to feel under pressure, overwhelmed, squeezed from every side. If you are a follower of Jesus, that is life in a Psalm 2 world. Expect opposition. But secondly, look at what David does next. Trust God. Verses 3 and 4. Trust God. It's so easy to miss this, even though it's the most obvious thing about the psalm. What does David do? Right, when he's under pressure, overwhelmed in anguish, when his enemies tell him, God wants nothing to do with you, he doesn't care about you. What does David do? Does he run from God? No. He runs to the very one his enemies say want nothing to do with him. David knows what God is like, no matter what his enemies say. And so it is to God that he goes. And there's a great example for us in what he prays in verses 3 and 4. You see, David, he doesn't deny how he's feeling. That's what we've seen in verses 1 and 2. He cries out to God about this situation, about his foes and his fear and his anguish. But do you notice he doesn't dwell there? He doesn't stay there for the whole psalm. See, there's a danger for us sometimes when we pray. At least I do this. I just go over my problems again and again and again and again, and they seem bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. My problems have got way out of proportion. But in verses 3 and 4, David shows us the focus of our prayers is not to be our problems, but God. You see how he changes tack in verse 3, but you, Lord. He fills his vision with what God is like. And let me just say one thing before we look at this more. You may feel sitting here this morning, I don't really need this right now. Psalm 3 is not really where I'm at today. Maybe life doesn't feel full of enemies or opposition for you. That's okay, that's good. But I promise you, one day it will. And you will need to know God like this when it does. Don't wait until it comes to try to get to know God like David does here in verses 3 and 4. It is much harder to get that kind of God-centered vision when you are in the middle of suffering. Put deep roots down now while the sun shines and there is plenty of water. But maybe you do feel this today. And then one commentator on this psalm, he says, the antidote to feeling overwhelmed is just what David does here. He seeks divine aid and declares divine truth. And David shows us four things about God that will help us to find peace. First of all, he says, God is a shield around me. Now, you know how a shield works. Normally, it just protects you on one side. But when you have enemies on every side, verse 6, you need a shield that goes 360 degrees all around. And that is the kind of protection God gives to his people, defending us from attack on all sides. Do you know God's protection of you is so strong, so comprehensive? He promises that even if you die, not a hair from your head will perish. That's how comprehensive God's protection is. Even death can't get to you. Death can't even get to the hairs on your head. Secondly, David says, God is my glory. He's saying that God is totally sufficient for us, even when absolutely everything else gets stripped away. And let me put it for you like this: Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And you see what that means for David? Even if his kingdom and his reputation is taken from him forever, he still has God. And if he has God, he has a glory that outweighs everything. It's the same for you this morning. Even if everything else is taken away, your health, your reputation, your security, if you have Jesus, you have everything. Thirdly, God is the one who lifts my head high. When David fled Jerusalem, he ran up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered and he was barefoot. Just picture that for a moment. As David climbs away from the city of his throne and kingship, his head is covered, bowed low, tears streaming down his face. He didn't even have time to find his sandals before he fled for his life. In that moment, the king, David, is a loser. He knows it, and everyone else knows it too. As he flees up the Mount of Olives, he is taunted and mocked by his own people. It was the same for Jesus. On the cross, he looked like a loser, taunted and mocked by his own people. And it's the same for you. In this life, there are going to be lots of occasions when your head is bowed low, when tears stream down your face, when you look like a loser. Expect that. Expect it. But know that when you're there, God is the one who lifts your head high. Do you see, when you are defenseless, God is your shield. When you are despised, God is your glory. When you are down low, God is the one who lifts your head. Because he is the God who hears and answers. Even when David is far from the holy mountain in Jerusalem, his cries are still heard, and God is still a God who answers. And it's the same for you. However far away from God you feel, he hears. And he is a God who answers. And so do you see, in the middle of this kingdom crisis, David knows what God is like. He fills his mind and his prayers with truth about God. And that knowledge of God means he can pray. It keeps him steady and peaceful, even when enemies taunt and insult and mock and threaten, because he knows he can trust God. So expect opposition, trust God. Thirdly, enjoy sleep. Enjoy sleep, verses 5 and 6. And we've already thought a little bit about how remarkable these couple of verses are. There's a coup going on. David's life and his kingdom are under threat. And David sleeps like a baby. And how does he do that? How his heart is gripped by peace, not fear. But that's not because David is just a super chilled guy, so laid back he might fall over, able to just block it out and forget about it. No. The reason David can sleep is because he knows God's personal care of him. Verse 5, it is because the Lord sustains him. I just want you to think about it for a moment. In David's situation, going to sleep is the absolute last thing he should be doing, right? He should be staying up with his advisors, keeping watch, making plans, doing work, something to sort this mess out. Going to sleep is crazy in his situation. You're totally defenseless, utterly helpless, unconscious, vulnerable in every way. That's why when you go to bed, you lock your doors. If you're sleeping, you are not working on the problem. You're not sorting it out. And if you wake up, and there is no guarantee of that in David's line, your problems will still be there to greet you in the morning. You see, going to sleep is always an act of faith. When you close your eyes at night, every night, you're saying, I trust you, God. I depend on you. That's a great thing about being a Christian. So you can sleep, no matter how many foes there are, because God is always awake. You know, when you sleep like that with a baby on you, you don't fall asleep. They do, but you don't. And their security is in that you're awake. And it's the same with you and God. You can sleep because he's awake. He's never, ever, ever going to be caught napping. You can rest. Because no matter how big your problems seem, God is always working. Never takes a day off. So you can. He never stops ruling over all things for the good of his people. You can depend on him because he is completely trustworthy. Now look, sleep is a complicated thing, right? There are lots of reasons why people struggle with insomnia. This is not a simple promise that you can name and claim and sleep happily ever after. You know that. But the point is, you really can let go of your fears. And you really can sleep. Because you really can trust Jesus with them. There is sleep to be enjoyed by those who trust God as our shield and glory. Now, I don't know what situations are keeping you awake at night at the moment. I don't know what enemies surround you, what fears rise up in your heart, what's making you anxious or afraid. But I do know that whatever it is, Jesus can handle it. And if he can handle it, you can sleep. It's something actually Jesus himself experienced. Do you remember that amazing story when the disciples are in the boat crossing the Sea of Galilee and a furious storm breaks out? The disciples think they're going to die and they're looking for Jesus. Where are you, Jesus? And he's asleep in the back of the boat. See, verse 5 is true even for Jesus. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. But do you see that when David wakes up, his circumstances haven't changed? Not even a little bit. In fact, by verse 6, while he's been asleep, his enemies seem to have multiplied. Now there are tens of thousands on every side. Things have got worse, not better. And very often that's how it is, isn't it? God doesn't seem to take our problems away. Certainly not right away. When I pray, I think that would be the best solution. God, if you just change my circumstances, then I'll be okay. But more often than not, it seems to me God wants to change us rather than our situation. And so we remember that God is our shield and glory, and he draws near with strength and grace. As we pray and remember what he's like, he gives us confidence and peace that his plan is wise and good. As we sleep, we remember that God can be trusted no matter what. That's what happens to David. And so in verse 6, there's this fearless peace that grips his heart. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. And that kind of peace is available for you as well. Paul writes to the Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Expect opposition, trust God, enjoy sleep, and lastly and briefly, wait for deliverance. Wait for deliverance, verses 7 and 8. The psalm began with enemies rising up, taunting David that God would not deliver him. And you see now as the psalm closes, there's a kind of poetic reversal, because what David prays for is for God to rise up and deliver him. And it comes with quite violent imagery, doesn't it? Makes it sound like Absalom and his mates are going to need a dentist. There's no way of getting away from these statements that call for God's judgment on his enemies. They're throughout the psalms. Let me just say a few things that might help us to make sense of them. First of all, we have to remember, David isn't just an ordinary bloke calling out for God's vengeance on people he doesn't like. He is the Lord's anointed king, God's rightful ruler in Israel. If God is going to keep his promise to David, he must deal with David's enemies. And secondly, like we saw last week, salvation is always through judgment. That's what it would be like when Jesus comes. He will save his people and judge his enemies. That's a good thing in a world filled with wickedness and violence. And thirdly, I want you to see David doesn't go to get vengeance for himself. He's asking God to do something in this situation. And it's worth knowing, lastly, that David is employing a kind of imagery here. He's picturing his enemies like a lion, ready to devour him. And, you know, when you see one of those, the thing that scares you is that bit, isn't it? You look at a lion and you think, I'm not worried about the tail. That end is not a problem to me. That end is the problem. And it's the same for David. It's their mouths, what they're speaking in verse 2, which is most hurtful to him. But imagine if I showed you that lion with a broken jaw and with no teeth. You would still be scared. Still a lion. But you wouldn't be scared anymore, really, would you? A broken jaw and no teeth? That's what David is praying would happen. When he says, strike them on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked, he's asking that his enemies would be silenced, that their mouths would be shut, that their threats would be harmless, that their weapons would be disarmed. And so the psalm closes with this strong word of assurance. From the Lord comes deliverance. In other words, what David's saying is, deliverance, rescue, salvation is God's speciality. Verse 8 could be translated, salvation belongs to the Lord. It's his. That's what the great multitude in Revelation sing, isn't it? Salvation belongs to the Lord. And God's promise is that he will deliver. He will save his anointed one. And in saving the king, blessing flows down to his people. And that's what happened with David. Can read that in 1 Samuel. And that's exactly what God has done and will do through Jesus. See, by his death and resurrection, Jesus has disarmed the powers and authorities, triumphing over them by the cross. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, all of your enemies have been defeated. Satan cannot accuse you. Sin cannot condemn you. Death cannot get you. From the Lord Jesus comes deliverance, and his blessing is on his people. Our assurance of peace does not come from thinking that God will turn every situation around in this life. He may not do that. Our assurance of peace is that one day Jesus will come back. He will return, and when he does, all our enemies will be crushed forever. Every dark power will be quashed forever. And death will be swallowed up in victory. And blessing, eternal joy and blessing will flow to Jesus' people forever. We're still waiting. Still waiting. And while you wait, you should expect opposition. You should expect to feel overwhelmed, surrounded, under pressure from hostile forces. Expect opposition. But you can trust God in that. He is your shield of protection, your glory, the one who lifts your head, who will hear and answer you. And so you can enjoy sleep every day until Jesus comes. Because we know one day from the Lord comes deliverance. Let's pray together. Lord, we are oppressed and afflicted by the world, the flesh, and the devil, surrounded on every side by hostile enemies. But we praise you that when we call out to you, you hear and you answer. We praise you that you are our shield, our glory, the one who lifts our heads high. Thank you that we can trust you and we can sleep in peace. Thank you so much, Lord, that from you comes deliverance. And thank you that one day Jesus will come and he will bring complete deliverance. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus. And may your blessing be on your people. Amen.